believing, you may have life in his name. That is what it is. And for that reason, we look into this chapter as evidence of the resurrection that John gives to his readers. You might remember something else here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all wrote earlier in that first century, much closer to the time that Jesus died, rose, and went to heaven. John, it seems, wrote the end of the first century, 90, 95, close to 100 AD. So it was many, many years later, and he probably had access somewhere along the way to the writings of the other three gospel writers and was well aware of what they had recorded. He didn't need to tell their whole story again. He adds some things to his gospel account that are not in those, and he chooses certain other events that the others also wrote about because they help to make his points, the points that he wants to make in writing his gospel. So that's why when you study the accounts in all four of the gospels, you say, well, Matthew and Mark are very similar, Luke is close to them, but John is so different. Well, I hope I've just given you some of the answer why. John wrote very late. He had his own purpose that he felt maybe was not emphasized enough in the others. And he wanted to tell his own perspective. Remember, he was that very special disciple to Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who was closest to him, it seems, from beginning to end, the one who was at the cross, into whose hands Jesus committed the care of his aging mother. None of the others. We don't know if they were even there or if they were a little farther away, kind of hanging out in the shadows for fear. But not John. So the empty tomb is the primary piece of evidence. And, of course, the risen Christ, when he revealed himself to them, would have been an absolute evidence that yes, he did rise from the dead. Yes, he is alive, as we see in this section. In each of the resurrection appearances that Jesus will make, we'll discover a pattern with a few special features here. Number one, the beneficiaries of the appearance of Jesus are engulfed in their own human emotion. You can imagine it, I think. We think about it for a while. You've spent 3 years with this wonderful God-man, Jesus Christ, under his teaching, all that he has taught. You've been in his presence virtually 24/7 for 3+ years. And now he's crucified by the religious powers of Israel and the Roman government. He's dead. He's buried. He's gone. You can just imagine, and I know some of us have suffered the death of loved ones, ones who are near to us. It's like a piece of yourself is just yanked out. And you have to kind of reestablish your life without them, without that one, or ones, whoever it is. When we lose someone special to us, it is a very traumatic event. They're all tied up in their emotions. They probably can't think real straight. A little PTSD, maybe. Traumatic stress. And they're still in the midst of the trauma of it all. So we need to forgive them a little bit if they don't quite get it, as we go through the accounts of what they have to say, to think and to say here. But these emotions, think of Mary in her grief, Mary Magdalene. I will see her. It's like she's just running from pillar to post, And she says, weeping and weeping in her grief, her loss. The disciples, fearful. So fearful, they locked themselves behind doors in a kind of a hideaway place, fearing that they'll be next on the Sanhedrin's list. Jesus took out their marvelous, wonderful, perfectly good leader, Jesus. Are they next? They're hiding, and they're in great fear. Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas. I want to be a little more merciful to him. I think he's just expressing, well, his emotion about the whole thing. When he comes to the point a little later on, we'll see him next week. He says, I won't believe it until I can touch him. Until I can see and touch those wounds, I won't believe it. Needing his some concrete evidence. Doubt. And Peter, we do see Peter here in this first portion of John, and later too, we'll get back to him again next week. Peter seems to be scratching his head a lot. He's in a state of bewilderment. I think he doesn't know what to think. He sees things and he just, I wonder what's going on? What happened? I see him as he leaves the tomb and goes back to the city, scratching his head again. He's in a state of bewilderment. And we'll see another point here. The risen Christ appears to them, each of them, in the midst of their emotional condition. He doesn't wait for them to get their heads back on straight, to come to them, to appear to them, to console them, comfort them, get them back on track. He is the means, the final means, you might say, of bringing them back to a reality that he is no longer dead, he is alive. He's alive. As a result of his appearances, the condition of each of them is transformed. Mary goes from her grief to mission. Jesus says, go tell my brothers. And she goes. The disciples, in their fear, their weeping, their tears, they go from their fear to gladness. And I might even say boldness. Especially boldness after the Holy Spirit comes, but gladness. I think that would characterize them over the fear and all the weeping that they were in before he comes to them. Thomas, from doubt to faith. I'm going to look at a few individuals as we look through this passage just a little bit more and watch what happens to them. I've named most of the here. One more I would mention would be John. Watch John in the course of this, the development in this chapter. Okay. With that, let's start again into the chapter. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The story varies a little bit as you see the others, but she was there. The sun wasn't up yet. She came when it was still dark and saw the stone is rolled away. You might remember, we'll come to them a little bit later too, there's a group of women coming to the tomb and they're asking each other, what, you know, they bring all these spices. They were going to treat Jesus' body as they thought it should be treated. And they said, well, who's going to roll the stone away? They hadn't taken that into account. Here's these few women. These stones that they rolled in front of the tomb, I think I may have mentioned this before, there was a groove in front of the tomb, and the stone would be placed probably by quite a team of men getting it there, so that a little push and it would roll down into the groove and block the tomb. But now, there it is. It can't as easily be rolled away. It's going to take 6 men and a boy to move that stone. And here are these women coming with their spices. What are they going to do? And then we see the developments. The stone is rolled away and they have access to the tomb. But it's empty. They can't even use the spices that they have brought. So the moment of hope actually begins with the open tomb. Things are not what they expected them to be, those who came to the tomb of Jesus' followers. They're not what they expected. They expected dark tomb, stone still there, the seal, Roman seal on it, everything just as was left 2 days earlier on Friday. But it wasn't so. It's open. Something's changed. So she ran. That's all. She noticed the stones rolled away, and she turns and runs. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And we've identified that as that's John. He doesn't name himself. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Who's they? She doesn't know. It's unknown. But it seems that she probably thinks grave robbers were involved. Grave robbing apparently was fairly common around Jerusalem. Some people were probably buried with great wealth, and robbers would take advantage of that. They'd see, well, what'd they bury with this guy? And that's what she believes. So she doesn't even go to the tomb to look into it. The stone's missing, and she runs to find Peter and John. And she says to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." That's all she has to say to them. He's gone. The body's gone. The body's gone. Remember, in her mind, Jesus is dead. He's still dead. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. There's only 2 accounts of anyone running in the New Testament. The first, Mary ran. And we see a little bit, the women ran. The women ran back to carry the message. Peter and John are running to discover what's going on. They want to figure this out. What has happened out here? What? They ran. But John was a little faster runner. He saw the linen cloths there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter caught up, following him, went into the tomb. He just runs up and runs right into the tomb. Never slows down. Sounds like Peter. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up. Might add neatly, it sounds like, in a place by itself. And Peter goes, "Huh, I wonder what happened here." Then the other disciples, watch this, verse 8. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. There are different words for seeing. The word here is from the verb oida in the Greek, which may not mean anything to you, but it's the word for intelligently perceiving what's going on. John understood. And he understood the implication of what he saw when all the cloths that were wrapped around Jesus are laying there. And here's the head cloth neatly lying by itself. Grave robbers? No. Grave robbers would have gone in, grabbed the body, and ran away. Cloths binding it at all. They wouldn't have bothered. Or if they had bothered to get the clothes off the body, they would just yank them off, throw them to one side, and again, taken off with the body. They're neatly laying there. Some even believe that the wrappings around Jesus were laying there like an empty cocoon, still in the shape of Jesus' body. I'm not so sure about that. It doesn't matter. The clothes were there. They're still there. The body is missing. John gets it. How do I know? Look at the last word of verse 8. And he believed. That belief is he believed. He is alive, just like he said he would rise the third day. Jesus is alive. He believes this now. He has no more evidence than the empty grave clothes and the empty tomb, stone rolled away. But that's three pieces of evidence. The stone is rolled. Who did that? A team came up here and did this. The tomb is empty. Again, the body's missing. And the grave clothes are still there. Three pieces of evidence. That was enough for John. He believes. And verse 9 may sound a little awkward, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. I think you could say for John, up to this point, John didn't understand. But all the rest are still in that state of not understanding about him rising from the dead. From the scripture. What scripture? Old Testament. That's the only scripture they would have had at that time. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Not likely. Remember, these are Galilean fishermen. Peter, John. Galilee's way up north. It would take them days to get there. Other activity, all kinds of activity here is taking place in Jerusalem. It's more likely they went, what it says in the Greek is, they went back to their own. O-W-N, not homes. And it's assumed, I looked in several translations and think, I don't know if they all have homes here. They went back to their homes. That's not really an accurate translation. Their homes were way up north. They were staying in temporary housing of some kind in Jerusalem. It could be that they went back to their own people. They rejoined the other disciples in their locked hideaway. They went back anyway from the tomb. But Mary. Now we switch to the scene, the whole scene between Jesus and Mary. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She'd gotten that far now. She's outside. Why is she weeping? She still thinks he's dead, remember? He's dead. And now he's gone. We don't even have his body to mourn over. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. It's still pretty early in the morning, very early. She looks into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head, one at the feet. A fairly roomy tomb. This isn't your 6 foot deep and 6 foot long tomb, or, you know, like we typically bury people in the ground today. This was a hollowed out rock. They might have actually put several bodies in a tomb like this to go through the decaying process. But at least where Jesus had been laid, there are two angels, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Good question, because they know he's risen. In light of the fact that he has risen from the dead, there's no reason for further weeping here, unless she's weeping for something else. Maybe she stumbled and hurt herself. I don't know. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She has an answer. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Same thing she had told to Peter and John. That's all she can see. And notice she's communicating with these angels easily. At this point, she's not fearful. There's evidence from the other Gospels. She had already seen an angel or angels before this. Having said this, she turned around Now, why'd she turn around? Maybe she was going to just walk away. She'd come up to the tomb and close enough to stoop down and look in and see the angels. That's all she sees. She turns around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. I don't know which way this tomb was facing. Say it was facing toward the east. Remember, it's very early in the morning. The sun may be coming up a little bit. The sun may be shining in her eyes. And Jesus is a silhouette in front of her. Just a silhouette there. She doesn't recognize him. I'm giving her a little bit of excuse for not recognizing him. There is another thing, another reason you might be able to think of why she wouldn't recognize him. Remember, she probably was there to the bitter end on the cross, and maybe even to Jesus' burial. She had seen what his body looked like after those who killed her were finished with it. Mm-hmm. Mangled, so mangled, it says in Isaiah, he was unrecognizable as a human being. I can't imagine that. I don't think they've done that idea justice in the movies, even the terrible ones. The Passion. She did not know it was Jesus for whatever reason. Jesus said to her, he repeats the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" If she recognizes him, she has no reason to weep. "Whom are you seeking?" It's suggested by one commentator. What kind of Messiah were you looking for? You have to think about that a little bit, what that might mean. What kind of Messiah were you looking for? Because he has told them and told them and told them, and she has heard it, that he would be dead and buried the third day, rise from the dead. The grave is empty. If she was thinking clearly, she might have come to the same conclusion that John did. Oh, he's alive, as he said. Just as he said. "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. That's her first conclusion. Someone who just takes care of the grounds. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." I don't know what his tone was. I think it was gentle, soft, loving, kind. "Mary." Someone else could put it, express that better, I think, than I. Jesus certainly did. That did it. She turned and said to him, in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, what she had probably called him commonly, daily, for all those years that she had been with him. Teacher, she recognizes him. She believes. It doesn't say that right here. She believes. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. We need to look at Jesus' words a little bit. I know I have struggled with this. I don't know if you have. What is Jesus saying? "Let go of me. I've got to go to heaven. I'll be back." That he's going to take a quick trip to heaven and come right back for later in the day, because he shows up later in the day. I don't think so. I think he's talking about days yet future. We know from Acts that he stuck around for 40 days with these guys, with his followers, believers, and then he went to heaven. Ascended to the Father. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's acknowledging Mary among the saved. God is her Father as he is Jesus' Father. Not quite the same, but in some ways. "To my God and your God." Yeah. the real true God is Mary's God as well. He knows Mary. He knows her heart. He knows her. And she has just seen the light. And he's acknowledging that. He's recognizing her. But he says, go to my brothers and tell them that this is about to happen. Go to my brothers. What has he called the others, the disciples, the apostles, to be? What has he called them before? At one point he called them servants. They recognized that they were in a position of servants. And he told them about what a good servant should be. Wash one another's feet, treat one another like that. Then a little later he said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Now he's gone from friends to brothers. He's expressing the effect of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his coming ascension to the throne of God. Do not cling to me. Don't just hang on to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus. One commentator says, we've got to wait for heaven to be constantly in Jesus' presence, as Mary desired to be by her. It looks like she bowed to the earth and probably grabbed him around the feet and was just hanging on. And Jesus used that actual physical action then to express a spiritual truth. Don't hang on to me so closely. I've got work for you to do. From grief to mission, that's Mary. And her mission was, go to my brothers and tell them. Was she obedient? The next verse says she was. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. The other accounts add so much to this. And for a better understanding for us, I think that's why we have all four Gospels in our Bibles. One alone would leave out some rather significant details. I've got a whole list here, a whole couple pages of things I want to share with you, but I think some of them I'm going to save for next week. But just on the face, on the surface here, some of the things John did not mention. He did not mention Jesus' appearance to the other women that followed his appearance to Mary Magdalene. You know, it says Mary Magdalene went early. It sounds like she was all alone. But it appears in the other Gospels, she and several other women, we don't know how many altogether, several are named, all went together. But Mary went ahead. She was a little faster. She got there first. That's why we see her experiences. In fact, she probably met the crew of women coming, still coming to the tomb on her way back to Jerusalem the first time, or back to when she ran back to find Peter and John. I can see these other women coming, and Mary had gone off ahead. They'd lost track of her, and suddenly here she's coming running, and she goes right by them. Mary, what's up? She's gone. She didn't even stop to talk to them in her hurry to get to Peter and John and tell them, his body's missing. They've taken it. We don't know. There's the we. We don't know where they have taken him. It was here in John. He also omitted Matthew's account of how the guards, remember the guards? What happened to them? At Jesus' tomb, reported to the Jewish rulers, that it was empty. The tomb was empty. That's not all he did. Remember, there was this earthquake. We'll see that in the other Gospels as well. There was an earthquake. There was this huge blinding light. And the soldiers were so terrified with what happened, I think they passed out. They just fell down. They may have been unconscious while Mary was there. I don't know. And then when they woke up and realized, whoops, the tomb is empty, whoops, what happened here? Then they go, uh-oh, we're in big trouble, deep water, with the Roman leaders, with Pilate, with even the priests. And they go first to tell the priests, hey, you guys wanted us to guard your tomb for you. This is what happened. Remember what the priest told him? Just tell him the disciples came and stole the body. We'll cover for you. I don't think that held any weight with Pilate. The typical answer for someone who was had a official guardianship entrusted to them like that, and they lost their prisoner, was the guards were put to death. And that is probably their end. Well, also, John passed over Jesus' appearances to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That also happened the same day. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. But you remember that whole account in Luke 24, towards the latter part of Luke 24. There are these two walking along trying to figure out what in the world has happened. And Jesus joins them and they have a conversation, lengthy conversation, some of it recorded there in Luke, all the way to Emmaus, and they're going to stop for the night. They reach their homes and Jesus makes as if he's going to go on. Yeah, anyway, he stays and they sit down for food, and in the breaking of the bread, Jesus broke the bread for prayer. They recognized him. He allowed them to recognize him, and he disappeared. He was gone. And they were so excited. They now believed in the risen Lord. And they go heading right back, turn around, head right back to Jerusalem to tell the others. And the follow-up to that we'll see again next week. Those are evening events. There's also a special appearance, it seems, to Peter. And I think I've just glossed over this whenever I've read it in the past myself. In Luke 24, I'm going to turn to these just to show you these accounts of this appearance to Peter. John got it, remember, at the tomb. It seems that Peter didn't get it yet then. But in Luke 24, verses 33 to 35, I want to look at those. In last chapter of Luke, verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. This is the two who went to Emmaus. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And what were they saying? The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, Peter. Then they told the Emmaus travelers what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They were talking about these things and Jesus shows up himself there. He has appeared to Simon. Well, Peter apparently leaving the tomb, there's no indication that he realized what was going on or that there's any appearance there. And he's here mourning and grieving and fearing with the other disciples in the locked room. So it would have been after that and before the travelers from Emmaus got back from Emmaus, somewhere in the 4 to 6 o'clock p.m. time period. I'll just clue you, that's probably when it was. Anyway, Peter. There's one other account of that, and that shows up in 1 Corinthians 15:5, where Paul lists off several different ones who have seen Jesus, who actually saw him alive after he was resurrected. Next to last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and verse 5 there starts, Paul says, well, he talks about the basic gospel truth, verse 4, that he was buried, he was raised the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or usually pronounced it Cephas. It's another name for Peter. Simon, Cephas, Peter, all different names. One's Aramaic, one's Greek, and one is Hebrew. Then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And that's the only account we have of all those various appearances that Paul lists right there. He's become aware of Jesus having appeared, maybe in the probably in the 40 days time period after his rising from the grave, to most of those different times. Two mentions of his having appeared to Peter, then to the 12. So Peter and the 12 is probably just that inner circle. We know it was limited to 11, and that Thomas was not there for that first appearance of Jesus to the other disciples. That cuts it down to 10, but the reference to the 12 is just that inner circle that Jesus trained for those three and a half years. That's who we're talking about there. So, Peter, John, Mary, Thomas, at least those four individuals. And we see now the reaction here from Peter seems to be bewilderment. I tried to come up with a good word for it. He does not know what happened, and that's where he is. He just, I don't know what happened, and just keeps asking himself that. John sees the evidence at the tomb, and it is enough, he believed. Mary has so many tears in her eyes, she can't see straight, and she hears that loving voice of Jesus, and it awakens a memory in her. It's him. He is alive, and she believes. Thomas, I'll have to wait for the evening when Jesus actually invites him to follow through with the test that he had imposed upon Jesus, actually. I need to touch him, or I'm not going to believe it. Jesus said, touch me, go ahead, feel the holes. See, I'm not a ghost. He is alive. I'll just ask a simple question for you. Which one of the individuals that I've mentioned here would you identify with? Well, today, John, yeah. But if you were there, put yourself in their sandals. Once again, I like to try to do this once in a while. Put yourself in their sandals. You're experiencing what they're experiencing when they are. You only have the information that they have. Knowing yourself, how would you respond?
Thomas.
What? Pardon?
I'd be Thomas.
Mary said Thomas. I doubt it. I doubt it. Well, I leave you with that to think about. But with the last words I would say today, he is alive. And we need to live in accordance with that great scriptural truth. We serve a risen Savior, not a dead and buried and gone Savior. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for the time you've given us this morning in your word. I pray, Father, you will bless us with that sweet assurance that we serve a risen Savior. Jesus is alive. And as he promised, he's coming back again. We so look forward to that day. May it come soon. Even today. Come, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name.